don't be pleased to the passage we read in God's Word, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, and with the Lord's help we might consider together verse 42. Matthew 27 and at verse 42. Which is verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him." Especially the statement, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Now the Lord Jesus experienced great humiliation and shaming as he was taken on trial before the Jewish and then the Roman authorities, and as that gave way to his being crucified on the cross. Shame, contempt was all that he seemed to experience. And we find him here being made subject to great mockery. Think of what it must have been like for Pilate to offer to the people a choice. You can have the Lord Jesus, this man who's only done good, recognized by many as a prophet, or you can have Barabbas, a well-known murderer, a thief, a rebel. What shame, what humiliation to be compared with him and to be offered a choice. Which one do you want? And you think of how the soldiers dressed him up as a king. They dressed him up as a king. They even gave him a reed that he could hold as a scepter, as well as having a crown of thorns. And they bowed the knee before him. And then they seemed to jump up, slap him in the face. They spit at him. They're making it clear what a foolish looking king he is. And how foolish are his claims to be a king. When you look at the crowd, there they are passing by, and they're reviling him, they're wagging their heads, they're laughing at him. Here's this man who said, "Destroy the temple and I will build it again in 3 days. Can he do that sort of thing? This great temple? If he could destroy that and build in 3 days, if that's his claim, surely he should be able to save himself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we might believe you. Save yourself, they're saying. Prove that you really are who you claim to be, the Son of God. Your claims are foolish. And if that good in a cross shows that." Then the same manner the chief priests, some of the rulers of the Jews come, and they hate this Lord Jesus. They hate this Jesus of Nazareth. And they won't even speak to him. Rather, they speak to one another. They say he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. What are they saying? He can't save. He can't save himself. He certainly can't save others. He's lost his power. He's an imposter. There he is. Someone who trusted in God. Well, let's now see if God will come and deliver you. But no, he's still there. And being still there, it looks as if he is about, someone whose claims are completely foolish. Rather, God is against this man. What's wrong with them? Is it true what they say? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Was that a right conclusion? Or was it wrong? Well, let's notice it was wrong. Completely wrong. We notice that they failed to understand or discern 4 things. And in failing to discern these things, they didn't really understand at all why he was there on the cross. Friend, do you understand what the cross is all about? Why Jesus was crucified? You've heard of it so often. You've been brought up hearing about the Lord Jesus, born into this world to die on the cross. But have you really understood what it was all about? Let's consider. First of all, they failed to discern their need of a Savior. That's one reason why they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. What were they doing? In saying that, they were firstly failing to discern their need of a Savior. You see, here are the rulers, and what are they admitting? He saved others. There he is. He saved others, he helped others, but he can't help himself. And what they are doing is admitting that he actually did some good to others. Think of all the miracles which he had performed. Think of all the healings which he had worked, where those who were ill in various ways were healed and made whole instantly, completely. And more recently, there had been Lazarus, someone who had been dead for 4 days, who was well known to many people. And as Lazarus had come alive again, the Lord Jesus had said, Lazarus, come forth. And the one who was dead became alive again. And you remember how they even wanted to get rid of Lazarus, because here was the proof that he could save others, that he could help others in different ways. But you'll notice this. It was others. It was others he had helped. Yes, he had saved others. They could not but admit that he had helped various people, healing them and even raising the dead. But it was other people. And so long as it was other people, they were not realizing they might have needs themselves. Others perhaps had needs. They could go to this Jesus. But they themselves had no thought of going to him. They did not see any physical or any spiritual need they might have, and therefore they did not go to him. What was their problem? They were seeing. Perhaps others needed help. But I do not need help. That was their reaction. And if it is on the cross, good. We'll be glad to get rid of him, because certainly he can do me no good. And I don't want him to do me any good. That's their attitude. Well, is it not the same today? Is it not the same today that there are many who will readily admit he saved others? You hear the gospel, and you see the impact of the gospel on various people. And you can see that the gospel has a good influence. And there are those whose lives who have been radically changed through the preaching of the gospel, who have listened to that message of salvation, who have come to faith in Christ, and you look at them and you can see what a change has taken place. Here is that person who's a liar, and he's now an honest person. Here is that person who was a complete waster, and now he's trying to make something of his life. Here is someone who was a drunkard, and now they are sober, and their life has been changed. And they have been turned upside down and changed for the better. They've been saved. They've been delivered from problems and difficulties. And you look at the influence, the impact of the gospel, and you cannot deny it has not done them good, for it has. Here are people who are new creatures. Like Onesimus,
the sleeve. He was a waster according to Paul. He was unprofitable. But now become a profitable person, a good servant, or a legion. A legion who was naked, roaming amongst the tombs. A strange place to live. A wild person possessed of demons. And later on you find him sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Or it might be, you know, of someone who was, oh, very, very proper in the way they viewed things about church and things about God's law. But in their heart of hearts, they were hard formalists. Their view of the gospel was, well, you do this and you do that. And were self-righteous people. And very hard, very strict. But in an unloving, hard, ungracious way. And were convicted of sin and brought to faith in Christ. And you look at them and you say, well, they've changed for the better. They're not what they once were. And you see, it's so easy to look at these things. And you admire these things. He saved others. And yet at the end of the day, you yourself are not going to Christ. You yourself are not seeing your need of the Saviour. He's for others. He might help others. Others, well, they may be converted. But I don't really need that. I go, the Lord will be content with the religion that I have. He will be satisfied with the time and the place that I give him. Or you're just saying, well, I'm not interested in all these things. If the Bible shows me how to live, that's good. But I don't want to hear of sin and of salvation. Friend, what are you saying? You're saying he saved others. Perhaps he did others good. But you're failing to see your own need of a Saviour. You are failing to let the miracle of God's grace that has impacted upon a sinner speak to your own soul and challenge you about your need. You're not seeing yourself as one who's a perishing sinner. One who yourself are dying. He's for others' sake. And he might do others good. He's not for me. Friend, what a big mistake. What a big mistake. Stop and consider what he did for others. You need. And you should seek him. And seek that salvation which is to be found in Christ alone. You need a Saviour. And he's the only one. Secondly, notice they not only failed to discern their need of a Saviour, they failed to discern his ability to save. What do they see? He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. What are they doing but mocking him? Oh, you saved others. But you can't really save. Do you have power? Well, if you had any power, you've lost it now. Any power you had, well, it's of the devil. How often they accused Christ of that. You're an imposter. That was their attitude. You're an imposter. You're not God's deliverer. You either have no power or any power you have is lost. It's of the devil. You cannot save. And he cannot save. Himself, he cannot save. He's powerless to save himself. But if he's powerless to save himself, he's powerless to save others. And so what are they saying, in effect? It would be foolish to trust in him. Think of it. Why trust in someone who's dying? Why look for help to someone who's in a helpless situation, who is dying, And when he's dead, that will be the end of it. Is it not foolish? There was a measure of logic in what they were saying. He cannot himself, he cannot save, he can't even save himself, never mind others. What were they saying then? He has no ability to help. And the fact he's on the cross proves that. Because he can't help himself, never mind helping others now. Friends, that's what the devil tries to persuade people of today. When they become conscious that they are sinners, when they become convicted of their sin, the devil turns round and says, look, your sins are too great. Your sins are too many. Perhaps you've gone on too long in the way of sin, and therefore there is no hope for you. Others perhaps might be profiting, but there is no hope for you. Perhaps you're here tonight, and that is what the evil one is bombarding you with. And it's so easy to conclude he is unable to help me. Others, perhaps, he did help and is helping, but me, he cannot save. What are you forgetting? What is the gospel? But the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The power of God, the infinite, the almighty, the everlasting power of God. At work, saving sinners. How did Paul himself put it in his own testimony? He talks about how he was a foul person. Of how he was one who even persecuted the church. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But what does he say? Listen to this word. It's worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if I'm the chiefest of sinners, if I'm the greatest sinner, as it were, the one who's committed the most monstrous sin, is there not hope for others? The devil may say, he cannot save. But the Bible says he saves great sinners. That he is able to deliver them from the guilt of sin. That he is able to deliver them from the power of sin. Perhaps you're saying, well, I would go to Christ, but the trouble is, I can see that I'm enslaved by certain sins. I try to reform my life. I try to change for the better. I try to take on board what God says in his word. And I find that I keep on falling into sin. Well, I could never be a true believer. I wish I could. But I could never keep it up. I could never live up to it. It's too high a standard that is set before me. Power of sin is too strong. It cannot be broken. Perhaps he's able to help others, but he can't help me. Oh, friend, that's all wrong. Is he not able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him? Do we not read in Isaiah that he says himself that he is the one who speaks in righteousness, who is mighty to save. The one who is able to deal with the guilt of sin. The one who is able to deal with the power of sin. Do not be saying he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He can't really save. He can. And he has saved many others. And he is able to deliver the likes of you both from the guilt and power of sin, if you will but come to him. Why were they rejecting him? They failed to discern their need of a Saviour. They failed to discern his ability to save. Don't do that. Then notice, thirdly, they failed to discern the necessity of Christ's death. Here they are mocking him. He's hanging on the cross. They're saying he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he were the King of Israel, that is the Saviour, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him. They're mocking. What they're saying is, look, if you really are who you claim to be, there is no need for this crucifixion. What are they doing then? They are presuming that the very fact that he is hanging on a cross is a sign of the complete failure of his claims. He's claimed to be the Son of God, who is trusting in God, who has God's blessing upon him, that he is the King of Israel. But surely here is the proof of the failure of his claims. He's got no power. Indeed, he's hanging on a cross. And the Old Testament reminds us that that cursed is everyone who is hangs in a tree. So the person who was left hanging hanging from a tree was under God's curse. If that was the way he was put to death, or after death was strung up in a tree, or here he's crucified, it's the same thing. It's a proof God's against this man. And what they're saying is, he's been crucified. There's proof that he's a failure. God's against him. And so they're mocking him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe he is who he claims to be. The Messiah. And they don't understand the need of his death on the cross. Because what is the truth? He cannot save himself if he is to save others. If he's to save others, he must die on the cross. He needs to die. In other words, the statement, he saved others, himself he cannot save, there is truth in that statement. To save others, he cannot save himself. He must die. He must die on the cross. That's why he's there. Because it's only as he dies on the cross, it's only as he there goes to the cross to offer himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to bear the sins of many, the sins of his people, and there suffered what their sins deserved on the cross, to bear the wrath of God in the place of his people, the place of sinners. It's only there that he is able to save. And I've not seen that. This failing to understand he needs to die. Friend, have you really reckoned with why Christ died on the cross? Why did the Son of God become man in order to die on the cross? Why did it have to be like that? It was because sin demands God's justice. And there is the need of either the sinner to die, or the sinner's representative and substitute to die, the sin might be removed. They weren't seeing that. Are you seeing that, friends? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're a bit like these leaders of the Jews. What was their problem? They were content with ritual. That was their problem. They didn't see any need of his death. They were content with ritual. They were content with the ritual of the sacrifices that God had appointed in the Old Testament. That's the way they worshipped in these days. And that ritual, it was God-given. It had a clear purpose. It was a word picture. It was a drama which was enacted in the sacrifice of the cross, of the animal, pointing to the fact of sin and the way of atonement. All these sacrifices pointed to Christ. And you see, the problem with so many of the Jews of Christ's day was this. They presumed their ritual was enough. You go to the temple. You take your lamb, your turtle dove, whatever it is you might be offering. It's slaughtered, its blood's poured out, bits of it are burnt, other bits are distributed in different ways. And you do this. And the fact you've done it means you'll be right with God. The fact you've done it means He'll help you out of whatever situation you happen to be in at that time. And so, they were going through the ritual. They were doing things which were right things to do because they were commanded by God. But the trouble was, it was all just a ritual. They thought the doing of the thing was important without realizing that the doing of the thing was only pointing to spiritual realities about sin and the way of salvation. They did not realize that the very fact that every day sacrifice was made, the very fact that they had to continually offer sacrifices, showed that the offering of sacrifices could not make the sacrificer perfect in the eyes of God. It was only a ritual. It was only something pointing to other truths. The book of Hebrews, it continually tells us that whether bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer, they could do things according to the ritual to make a person declared clean. But whether that meant they were right with God was another thing altogether. You see, they were content with ritual. And that very ritualistic Old Testament way of worship was acceptable as a way of worship teaching truths. But it was useless as a way of salvation. And was never designed to be a way of salvation. It was only a teaching mechanism, holding up pictures to show the people before the cross of Christ what was going to happen in general terms. It was not acceptable as a way of salvation. God did not delight in it as a way of salvation. His anger was not appeased when sinners came offering their ritual as a way of salvation. What did the psalmist say? No sacrifice nor offering. Didst thou at all delight in? That's not what God delights in. Merely the outward doing of the thing. These were only a means of grace, what we call a type, a picture, pointing to the reality. It's one thing having a picture of someone you love on your desk, see. And you look at that picture and it tells you about the person you love. It might be husband or wife, it might be family, parents. These pictures remind you of people. But it's not the same as having that person. You'd feel something wrong. If a person was offered the choice of being with the person they love or just looking at the picture all the time, it'd be strange, it'd be stupid. No one would do such a thing. They want to be with the person. And you see, the problem is, these people were looking at the pictures, content with looking at the pictures, and just having the picture there, and not really thinking about what it meant, of how they were being taught about their need as sinners, of atonement to be made through a sacrifice, and one must bear their sin, and bear the consequence of that sin on the cross. They didn't understand these things. Rather, they refused to listen to God as he so clearly described it in the scriptures. You see, these sacrifices were useful. A signpost pointing to what Christ would do. But that was all. And then instead they were content with ritual. Then doesn't sin need to be dealt with? God has said he will in no wise acquit the sinner. And he has told us that all that we do in this life is tainted and affected by sin. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As Solomon put it, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We get nothing to bring to God. To make up for our sin. And there's why Christ comes. To die in the room and in the place of his people. To deal with sin. To suffer the just one. In the sinner's place to bring us to God. Then are you looking to him? Are you trusting in him? Is your hope there and there alone? Beware of trusting in ritual. Oh, you see, we are not a ritualistic church. Well, that's true, but we've got our own ritual, haven't we? Because there's things we do. Our form of worship is the same week by week. And perhaps you go home, and morning and night you'll have family worship, and you're doing certain things, and you're going through certain rituals which are good. Then they will not save you. Only Christ will, and his righteousness. Beware of trusting in ritual. Beware of trusting in just doing certain things. Or doing some good works. What are you doing? You're denying your need of Christ. And if you deny your need of Christ, you will perish. God's judgment will justly be upon you. Because you will be denying the Saviour. You know, we can even trust in things that point to Christ instead of Christ. How many people trust in the likes of baptism? Well, I was baptized. The children were baptized. All will be fine. There's a need for a living faith in Christ. In some places, well, I'm a church member. I share in the Lord's Supper. All will be well. The baptism and the Lord's Supper are means of grace. We are useful helps to God's people. But they're only useful in this regard. As they point to Christ. And if they're not pointing to Christ, they become things which rather than will help us, will hinder us. Beware of trusting in anything but Christ. You see, they fail to discern their need of him. Don't be like that. Notice a final thing. They did not discern their need of a Saviour. They did not discern his ability to save. They did not discern the necessity of the cross. And notice fourthly, they did not discern the love of the Saviour. What are they saying here? He saved brothers himself, he cannot save. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. But he said, I am the Son of God. They're mocking him, and effectively they're saying, this Jesus of Nazareth is a helpless fool. That's what he is. He's a fool. He's mad. He He's a sinful imposter.
And what was the truth? That the Lord Jesus knows that the only way to save sinners is to die in their room and place as their substitute. Only by doing that can he save others. And why will he subject himself to the agony, not merely the physical agony, but especially the spiritual agony of the cross? Why will he do that? The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He knows what he's doing. He's not mad. He's in his right mind here. And the truth is, he loves the Father. And the Father said, go and die on the cross for a people that I will give you to save. And he can say, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yet that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. I want to do the Father's will. I want to save sinners. And what is the Father's will? That through the cross sinners should be saved. That through the cross God should assert his glory in the salvation of many and in the overthrow of the enemies of God. And he wants to please God. He wants to serve God. He is still trusting in God. And the truth is, God's going to deliver him not from death, but through death. And the third day he's going to rise again. And trusting in God, loving God, full of love to God, he goes on and on to the cross. Yes, he can see if it is possible, if there's any other way, Lord. But not my will, but thine be done. And if there is no other way, well, thy will be done. And he gives himself on the cross. I delight to do thy will. How we love the Father. If we love God, we want to obey him. Jesus loved God, and he obeys him. And does his will. Was not only love to the Father, but love to his own. There he is pitying poor sinners. They're perishing. And they're doomed to eternal damnation unless he goes to the cross. And he pities them. He's going to die for his people. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What he's going to give himself, he will not hold back. Out of love, he gives himself to die in the place of many. You see, here is the one who dies for sinners, who delights to save sinners, who said, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. Here's the proof that he will not cast you out if you go to him. Perhaps the devil says to you, look, others could go to Christ, you can't, he won't receive you. What warrant have you go to him? Well, he died on the cross for sinners. And he said, he that trusts in me, I will in no wise come cast out. The one that comes to me, I won't reject. And the very fact he went to the cross to die for sinners shows that if you come to him, he will not reject you. He will accept you. And you shall know salvation through him. Beware of failing to discern the love of the Savior. It was a love which led him to go to the cross. And he goes there to die that others might be saved. What is it not to trust in him? It is to reject his love. It is to reject the provision he has made
in the offer of the gospel. Is that not a serious thing? How shall you escape if you neglect this great salvation? Friend, will you not bow the knee before him? Perhaps you've never really understood why the cross. See its meaning. See what Christ was doing. See your need of the Savior. See that he is one who is willing to save all who will come to God by him. And go to him. And entrust the salvation of your soul to him. Take his sacrifice for sin to be your way of dealing with sin. Depend on that alone. And your sin shall be forgiven. Look to him to be the one through whose death alone the power of sin can be broken in your life. And don't rely on your own strength, but in his strength. And relying on his strength, go to him. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Receive me and save me. Isn't that why he died? That sinners might be saved? Go to him then. Trust in him. Don't reject him. Don't be saying he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Rather give thanks. He saves others because he could not save himself, but went to the cross, proving that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, rising again, the glorious Savior. Make sure you don't neglect him, but rather trust in him.